We'll be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6, and beginning with verse 3, and we'll read verses 3 through 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. If you're able, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil, suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. We brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. This is God's word. You may be seated. Well, as many as you know, I enjoy going to the Oregon coast. I grew up down there. It's a beautiful place to live. I enjoy the sunsets. I enjoy it's always a cold breeze. I can't say a cool breeze off the ocean. It's usually cold. But it's beautiful. I guess you got rain and wind and fog too to add to it. But it's a beautiful place to visit. If you've never been there, I think most of you probably have. It's a beautiful place to go. But one of the places that I enjoy visiting, and I've done this several times over the years, is I go to a graveside in Gold Beach, Oregon. Now, why would I go to a cemetery in Gold Beach, Oregon? There was a gentleman by the name of Jack Lanter. He was one of the elders there at First Baptist Church where I was growing up as a kid. I remember being a 10-year-old, had a lot of respect for him. And he worked at the lumber mill there in Gold Beach and was in a logging accident and his life was ended shortly. And I just will never forget, and I remember going to see his headstone there. It's written on the headstone, that passage that I quoted in our prayer, and it's a very familiar passage, to an inheritance that is uncorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. And so it reminds me of what my ultimate inheritance is, that we have an inheritance that we are longing for and looking for. And it's a place that I enjoy going to see and reminding me of the godly character of this man, Jack, and the example that he was to me as a 10-year-old boy growing up, and somebody who loved the scriptures and somebody who believed in the Word of God was such an example to me. The Word of God is important. The Word of God is central to our lives as Christians. Every word of it, every jot and tittle, every phrase, every sentence, every grammatical structure, the Word of God it's inspired by God. It comes with His authority. It's God-breathed. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so it's important for us. God's Word is important for us. And that is why false teaching is so wrong. And that's why false teaching is spoken of so many times. So in 1 Timothy here alone, Paul numerous times speaks to false teaching, to irreverent babbles, and to the character and the attributes of those who are false teachers and how they lead astray. And so our text this morning is no different. It's one of many portions in 1 and 2 Timothy where Paul is dealing with the false teachers. And so we're going to, in our time this morning, look at false teaching. And the reason why, again, it's important to not forget looking at false teachers and what they do is they lead us away from that hope. Here we have, again, going back to that passage in 1 Peter, we have an everlasting hope. That hope is given to us from the Word of God, from God's inspired Word. And false teachers, though they sound good, they have elements of truth in what they are saying, they lead us to a false doctrine, to false hope, and to false security. So we're going to take our time this morning in looking at false teaching. So look at our text in verse 3. And this, when I originally preached this a number of years ago, I put teach and urge these things back with chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, but it can be really emphasized as we're moving forward here in verse 3 as well. And in the ESV at least has it, the paragraph there, teach and urge these things. So I have no problem teaching and urging these things by the inspired word of God. These things are to be taught, they're to be encouraged, and to be put forth to God's people for obedience. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. Paul characterizes sound doctrine so that we can distinguish sound doctrine from false. So what Paul is doing in this section here is he is characterizing what is sound doctrine. Notice how he describes sound doctrine in this passage. It is according to what the sound words. It is what Paul and the other apostles have taught. It's apostolic teaching. It's according to Jesus' teaching. It is in strict accord with the teaching that Jesus Christ himself gave. It is not some new teaching. It's not some secret thing that nobody's ever heard of. It's not Gnostic. It's not something that's hidden out there. But it's plain. It's revelation from God's word. It's a written word that we have. And the apostles in their teaching and Christ in his teaching, it was something that can be known and understood. It was something that was not hidden and only for just a few select people, only the teachers or pastors or so on. It is for God's people. So it's not new. It is faithful teaching. It's according to what God's word teaches. Paul says this doctrine is that is to taught is to be sound, or it is sound teaching. The Greek word means to be well, to be in good health. And that is to say that doctrine that is spiritually healthy. It is not focused on personal gain, either for the teacher or for the student. And sound and healthy teaching produces, and those who are under that teaching, it produces holiness. It produces godliness. Sound doctrinal teaching always points, and I'm being repetitive here, doctrine and teaching are the same idea. Sound teaching or sound doctrine they always point to Jesus Christ, our Lord, to Jesus Christ and him crucified. Sound doctrine points to the Savior of sinners, that Jesus Christ is the one who is the power of God and the wisdom from God. In our day, when false teachers abound, perhaps more than any other time in history, and due to mass media, that people have a greater access than ever before, it is so easy for people to be led astray by false teachers. And again, you can turn on the television and their false teachers are everywhere we go. In verses 3 through 5, Paul is giving a brief answer to that. Teachers who promote gain rather than godliness are not from God. And notice again, and I've already alluded to this, what does Paul say in these verses? That sound doctrine leads to what? It leads to godliness. That is what sound doctrine leads us to. It does not leave you filled with information and not a change in your life. It leads to a change in your life. One of the things I really enjoy doing is playing Trivial Pursuit. And I enjoy it when they have a Bible question that comes up, because there's a good chance, not always, there's a better chance that I might know the answer to those Bible questions. But that isn't the reason why we study our Bibles. That's not the reason why we're under sound teaching. Yes, it is to fill our minds, but it's to change our hearts. It's to change the way that we live our lives. Sound doctrine from God's word impacts not only the way that we think, it does impact that, but it changes the way that we live as well. Because the Word of God, as it is proclaimed, as it is studied, is empowered by the Holy Spirit, that takes our hearts of stone, gives us hearts of flesh, softens our hearts to receive those truths, and gives us feet to follow in obedience to the truths of God's Word. As Jesus said, a wise man is one who hears his words and puts them into practice. They're not just for hearing, but they're for obedience. It is okay to do well in Trivial Pursuit, but that is not the ultimate reason. So Paul is pointing this out, and this is to be contrasted with false teaching from sound teaching. Sound doctrine, Paul is saying, is in accordance with Jesus' teaching, it's in accordance with the apostles' teaching, and it leads to godliness, it leads to holiness. But notice what he goes on to say here. So if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Before I jump into that, I just noticed, and probably because my eyesight seems to be getting just a little bit worse, and I don't have my glasses on and reading my notes, there's a couple more points I do want to make in that previous verse, and I don't want to skip this because it's a quote from J.C. Ryle, so I don't want to pass the quote up. I like reading it, and so I get it right, I'll put the glasses back on. So going back to, again, he's speaking here to anyone who teaches a different doctrine, but what is sound doctrine? What is doctrine that accords with Jesus Christ? It's a doctrine that leads to godliness. Notice what J.C. Ryle says here. But to walk closely with God, to be really spiritually minded, to behave like strangers and pilgrims, to be distinct from the employment of time and conversation and amusements and dress, to bear a faithful witness for Christ in all places, to leave a savor of our Master in every society, to be prayerful, a humble, unselfish, good-tempered, quiet, easily pleased, charitable, patient, meek, to be jealously afraid of all manner of sin and trembling alive in our danger from the world, these are still rare things. They are not common among those who are called true Christians, and worst of all, the absence of them is not felt, bewailed as it should be. And here he's speaking of holiness. I think it's in his book, Holiness. But godly teaching, sound doctrine, leads to godliness. And I think what J.C. Ryle is speaking to, what godliness, what it looks like and in the world. And it is a rare thing, but should not be amongst God's people. Somebody that comes along and says, I've got something new in secret for you. You've never heard it before. I've already alluded to this. This is a special teaching that I alone have. It's key for the Christian life. If you're going to unlock the blessings of the Christian life, you have to have this teaching. Nobody else has it, but I have it. Probably don't listen to that person. That's something that you don't want to listen to. Again, it's something that the sound doctrine is open. It's from God's Word. It's not something that is hidden. It is revealed in God's Word. Sound doctrine, Paul is saying, is in accordance with Jesus' teaching. It's in accordance with the apostles. It leads to godliness. It doesn't lead to speculation. It doesn't lead to divisive argument. It leads to godliness. Now we're going to jump to where we need to jump to in that next section, verse 4. And I will read it one more time. He is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. So Paul is speaking here to the character of false teachers. He goes and he looks at their characteristics. He says that a person who doesn't advocate sound doctrine, he is conceited, he understands nothing, he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes. Isn't it interesting that really, if you look at these characteristics that are false teachers, the things that really stand out, that these are individuals that are filled with pride, ignorance, and a preoccupation with obscure things. These false teachers, they claim to have knowledge. They are motivated, but they are motivated by pride. They have a following, but they thrive on displaying their knowledge before that following, before the audience. What does godly preaching look like? And I just have this quote here from Charles Simeon. He was a pastor from 1759, he was alive from 1759 to 1836. Simeon said that preaching should humble the sinner, exalt the Savior, promote holiness. I mean, the exact opposite of what Paul describes as false teaching here in this text. Man-centered theology always builds up the pride of man. False teaching starts with man. It centers on man. It builds man up. And out of wrong content, wrong motives develop and wrong conduct develop. These false teachers promote themselves more than Christ. They crave controversy and quarrel about words. The product is not godliness. It produces envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion, constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. They are always involved in controversy. But their goal is not to build Christ's kingdom, but it is to build their own. Now, we would be in error if we were to conclude, for example, that there isn't a place for dealing with theological controversy. Okay, that there isn't a place for debate, a place for looking to the Word of God and actually discerning. To be a person who rightly handles the Word of Truth involves looking to the Word of God and discussing that and working through it. I have a gentleman, this is a number of years ago, but it is a newer illustration from when I preached this previously. But I had posted something on Facebook, and this is one of those things that can be a time waster. But I had posted something on Facebook. It had theological content, and he decided he was going to disagree with my content. And so he gave a list of like 6 or 7 points. So I read his points, and I thought his points were very ill-founded, not biblically based. And so I gave a number of scriptures, and I asked him to tell me what he understands these scriptures to say and what these passages teach, because these passages seem to line up with my original post and not with what he is teaching. So I was encouraging him, and his comment to me was exactly a direct quote from this, is that, quarrels about words. He says, I don't want to get into a quarrel about words. And my comment to him was, well, the Bible is filled with words. I don't want to get in a quarrel either, but you've disagreed with the Word of God, and I'm trying to show you where you've disagreed with the Word of God. Let's discuss this. I'm not trying to quarrel with you. I'm trying to discuss it. So this passage was used in a wrong way. And so we are wrong to think that Paul in any way is saying that there isn't a place for dealing with controversy. Paul himself is doing that right here in this text. He is dealing with controversy. Elders are called to not only be able to teach the Word of God, but also to refute those who contradict the Word of God. And so there is a refuting those who contradict Scripture, and that's what Paul is doing. So what Paul is teaching here is that false teaching is about quarrel about words. And remember that the false teaching that was going on at the church at Ephesus, if you remember that there was their talk about endless genealogies, going back to some of the extra-biblical writings that were there and debating the times and dates and the application that was going on. And so that's what Paul is primarily dealing with, is they're dealing with things that really ultimately don't matter. But I will tell you that the Word of God does matter. And it is important that we seek to understand the truth of God's word. Some people are so prone to peace and unity that they condemn as divisive anyone who refutes theological error and exposes false teachers. And we need to expose false teachers. False teaching needs to be exposed for what it is. And again, false teaching is very easily contrasted by what sound doctrine is. What is sound doctrine? What does it produce in the life of those who are hearing? What is false teaching and what does it produce? And that is what Paul is showing us in our text. Verses 4 and 5. In constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. False doctrine leads to personal ungodliness and disruption. What is happening in the church is that these teachers are living for material values above spiritual values. They treasure the temporal above the eternal. They were speaking on behalf of God. They were not speaking on behalf of God, but rather what they are doing is making a profit on God himself. They are apparently living very well off their teaching, and they are flaunting all of this. Now, Paul has just shown that it's proper for a man who labors in the gospel to be adequately supported by the gospel. But it is wrong for a man in the ministry or anyone involved in ministry to focus on money or profit from the gospel. There are certain things that make our blood boil. For my wife, it's when you scratch things. She doesn't like that. It's noise overload. It's my daughter that doesn't like it when I scratch my shirt. Yes, yeah, and so there are certain things. I don't like wooden sticks. That also makes my blood boil. But people that are preaching as a means to make money, as a way to bring the money in, to drive the nice cars, to have the jets or whatever, and that they make their, again, distinguishing between, muzzling the ox when it's treading grain, that what Paul has said again earlier on here in this book, that there is a place for remuneration for those who labor well and who labor in word and doctrine. There is a place for that. But this is speaking, again, of those who are doing this for this end, to make money and to in excess. There are certain, this makes my blood boil. It's something that I really struggle with. False teachers certainly give a bad name. My grandparents back in the 80s did not love the Lord. They were both atheists. They were raised Catholic, but I remember the thing that just really turned them off at the time was the scandals that were going on back in the 80s with televangelists that were going on. And there's always scandals somewhere, especially in on the false teachers. But that was it was an example of a false teaching that is on, that is, there are people that are there to make money. This really could have been written yesterday. It really is so applicable in our day. You can turn on the television and see so much on the television. The most common false teaching in our churches, really in the world today, is a false teaching that God wants you to be physically healthy, materially wealthy, all the time. And that if you don't have that health, if you don't have that wealth, it's because you don't have enough faith. There's something that's lacking in you, and you just need to have enough faith. This is back in the 90s when I was in Bible college. There was a guy named Robert Tilton. I don't mind using his name. He was a false teacher on TV. But he had this prayer cloth that if you gave a one-time gift of $1,000 or whatever, they would send you this cloth, and you could put it in your purse, and it would cause money to come and into your purse, that you would become wealthy. It was an example so my professor at college actually had a big picture of Robert Tilton with his hand up like this, and if you touched his screen or his hand, the energy would flow through you. He was mocking it, of course, but false teachers are, they're motivated by physical gain. They desire material gain, and Paul wants to make sure, clear that this is not what Christianity is about. So I want to read that one more time here. Now there, They imagine that godliness is a means of gain. Then verse 6, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. So interesting here that Paul does kind of a play on words, that these false teachers, they're in it for material gain, and he turns around and he says, now there is great gain. So there is gain, but where is the gain? It's in godliness with contentment. So the great gain that is to be found is found in true, sound biblical teaching, where there is great gain. And the great gain is both godliness and contentment. Whereas with false teaching, with false teachers, those who are under the spell, or so to speak, of false teachers, it is material gain. That is the gain that is seen. But true teaching produces godliness with contentment. Now, Paul has just confronted the false teachers who supposed that godliness was a means of material gain. Moving down just a bit further here in my notes. Paul is presenting choices of two masters. It is either God or it is money. Really taking right from what our Lord Jesus taught. A man of God must flee the desire to get rich, and we must pursue godliness. Now, this does not mean that those who love the Lord, who are Christians, are called to a vow of poverty. In fact, when we see in chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, we'll see that it's possible to be saved and to be rich. But there ought to be an observable difference between the lifestyle of someone who is a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ, where God is his master, and the one who is seeking the things of this world, especially those who are seeking God so they can get things from this world and be materially blessed through that means. I've said this in the past. I remember saying this earlier this year. It was a different sermon, I think, in 1 Timothy. But really, what is so important is we recognize that anything that we have, everything that we have, comes from the Lord. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. Every financial blessing that we have, every material blessing, our family, our breath, our lives are all owned by God. And when we give back to the Lord, it's like we're giving back to him what is already his. And I think that's where the Christian perspective on this is, that it's not wrong to have, to be blessed by the Lord, but you see that it is a blessing from God, that it doesn't own you. You're not owned by material wealth, but you're owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your master, not money, not your possessions. It's so easy for us to forget and to be inclined to worship the gift rather than the one who is the giver, and to enjoy the one who is infinitely more valuable. And I think that's the contrast here, is that the gain that is found in financial wealth has an end. You can own this whole world, but at the end of the day, you have nothing. But to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to have contentment, to realize that you came into this world without anything. You're going to leave this world without anything. There's a statement that's always been said that there's no U-Hauls behind a hearse. And then John Garrison put up a post that had a U-Haul towing a hearse, or a hearse towing a U-Haul. So it proved him wrong, but it's true that there's nothing that we can take out of this world. We came to this world with nothing. We're going to leave with nothing. But what great wealth we have in knowing Christ. And Jack Lanter was an example of that for me, both in his life and in his death and on his headstone, that we have an inheritance, that wealth is not the end, but there is a need for contentment because we have the greatest of all things, we have the Lord. Verse 7 through 10, we brought nothing, and I've already been speaking to this, we brought nothing into the world, we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. For those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires, and plunge people into ruin and destruction. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs or pangs. So the call here is to guard ourselves, guard our hearts against the love of money. Paul says here, we brought nothing to this world. We cannot take anything out of it. If we have food and covering and clothing, we should be content. Content with the very little things that we have. My wife and I have been watching a television show. It started like back in 2014, 2015, and we did, our son introduced us to it here this year, and so we've been watching it from going all the way back. And it's interesting that the gentleman that won this show was actually a missionary to the first or the second season of this show, was a missionary to South America. He was a Christian. So what is the show? It's a show, it's called Alone. And what the people do is they're dropped out in the middle of nowhere, and they have to find food, shelter, and who can last the longest being alone, eating whatever is on the land. And so it's about fishing and surviving off what is there. And I've always thought, I mean, first of all, I cannot eat snails and slugs and all the different morsels in the ground they're finding to eat to sustain themselves. I mean, how blessed we are to be able to go to the grocery store and have actual food. But watching that show reminds me of how much we take for granted those basic things. If you're out in the middle of the woods with no one there and you're by yourself, what do you do to survive? What do you do to get those basic elementary things? And what Paul is saying here is if you have those basic things, you should be content. And we have those things in abundance in the context and the culture that we live in. That we have those things certainly in abundance. That we should be content that the Lord has provided those things with food and with clothing. And he's provided so much for us because those things are so much. This is a quote from Ligon Duncan. He says, "We are awash in the wealthiest culture in the history of the world. We are Christians in the midst of that affluent culture, and so we ourselves must be on guard against the pernicious love of money." We need to be on guard against the love of money. And you don't have to have money to love money. You can have a heart that desires it, to win the lottery, to get it. I mean, you can, it can be there in regardless. We have so many idols, but one of the greatest that we have is certainly money. Now, Paul is not giving, and when he says that the root of money, or said that money is the root of all evil, that this is not some pre-early Marxist talk that he is giving. He's not railing against capitalism in this passage here at all. But he is saying the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. When our desires are centered upon the things and material blessings, that's where our satisfaction and our delight is. But that is not where our satisfaction and delight is to be. Our satisfaction and our delight is to be in the things of the Lord. Where does your security come when things of trouble are there in front of us? God wants us to depend upon him. The Lord wants us to depend on his providence, his loving hand in our life. He wants us to love him. We are not to love this world, or the things of this world. The things of this world are passing away. We're to love the Lord. Paul also doesn't say that the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, if you have the King James Version of the Bible, the King James translates this passage, and it's really a perfectly good literal translation, but it says that, clearly says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And whereas the ESV translates it, the root of all types of evil. The word here, all, in this context, I think that as the ESV translated, is trying to get the word all, because all does not mean everything at all at every time. He's referring to all types or all categories, that money is the root of all types and all kinds of evil. And so Paul in this very book is showing the several roots of other sins, but he is saying the love of money is the root of all kinds of sins. And the New Testament bears this out. We can think of Ananias and Sapphira, Simon Magnus, who wanted to buy the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit so that he could make money, Judas, who sold our Savior, sold out our Savior for 30 pieces of silver, and even more heartbreaking is the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and asked him how he could have eternal life and went away sorrowing. We're told throughout the Gospels, and Jesus told us to sell everything that we had to follow him, because he had many things, and his contentment was in those things. This is why Jesus is so concerned that we're determined to use the material blessings that God gives us, not to worship them, not to love them, but to find our ultimate delight in not them, but in Christ alone. Jesus Christ is where we find our hope. Is that where you find your hope today? Do you listen to teaching from God's word that is not sound? Or do you find your teaching from instruction from God's word in the pages of Scripture? Is it apostolic? Is it sound doctrine? Is it God's word? Is it centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it proclaim his truth, his gospel, his kingdom? The truths that you hold on to, are they from his word? Are they embraced by the apostles and taught by the apostles and by our Lord Jesus? If it is, if you're holding to sound teaching, it produces in your life godliness. It is to produce holiness. The end of sound teaching is practical in the sense that it produces godliness in our lives. False teachers preach for material gain. They preach out of self-envy. They preach out of boastful reasons, out of pride, out of ignorance. They want material gain. They speak about babblings. And their teaching does not produce godliness in a person's life. But sound doctrine produces real gain. It produces real contentment. And that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is found in his word. Let us pray. Our Lord, we thank you for your word, for the comfort and that we have here, that you call us to trust and embrace you, to find our confidence and our hope in you, to delight in the Savior, to delight in you. We recognize this morning that everything that we have, our possessions, our wealth, that these things come from you, they come from your hand, Lord, that you have given us all things. Lord, but the greatest gift that we have today is you. May we find our contentment in knowing you. May we not find our contentment, our security, our satisfaction, our joy, our delight in the things of this world, but we find our delight and joy in you, the one who is the maker of all things. We thank you for this time of worship. We thank you and ask for your application of this in our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.